The born again life has been a study for quite a few weeks now, and the born again life is so important. It's important that we look at it from every angle and talk about some things that will help us live the born again life. First slide has on it, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they belong to our church." No one can see the kingdom of God unless they've done mission work. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they got healed at least once. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they've donated at least $100,000 to the cause. What did Jesus say? No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Born anew. Born from above. I'm not sure how many believers in this world who say they believe in Christ have actually had that experience. I don't know. I'm not their judge. But, you know, if you're born again and something happened to you that is the best thing that's ever happened to you in your whole life, I suspect that you would be different now and you would act in a different way and you would be full of joy and peace and excitement. And sometimes that happens. I've seen it. Sometimes that happens with new believers, new converts, new Christians. And oh, they're excited. And it's a new life and new things are happening. And it's just great for about 3 months. And somehow they flow right into the ordinary life that a lot of Christians live. Once you're born again, should you maintain that? Once you're born again, should there be progress after that? That's what we're talking about, living the born-again life. We're going to talk today about the master disciple. This may be something you've going to question, maybe. I don't know, but we'll see. When you talk about the born-again life, that second slide has, once born again to eternal life, then we grow. It's not just a one-time thing. I got excited for a little while, and now I'm over that. No, you come into the kingdom. Hey, I've been there myself. You lose your momentum. You lose your excitement. You lose your joy if you're not careful. We all go through some of that. But it doesn't have to be that way. And it doesn't have to be a permanent thing. Once born again, then we grow. So I put that next line. This is going to be a key to victorious discipleship. A discipleship life that maintains that excitement. I'm not saying you're going to always be on the mountaintop. You can be if you want to be, but everybody has challenges. The Christian life, some people look at the Christian life and they think, oh, it's just delusional. You just think you're having a good time. You just think you're happy. You don't really know what's going on. But that's not it. You have a source. Jesus talked about that source from within us, and he said, from within you, the water he's going to give us, that he does give us from within you. Rivers of living water. Not one river. Rivers of living water will spring up or well up or gush, one version says, from within him. What's happening? You got life in you, and the life you live is an outflow of the life that's in you. So you can have the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and all the things of the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever thought about this? The fruit of the Spirit comes, fruit that's manifested in your life in an outward way comes from the Holy Spirit on the inside. Now, can you imagine if you had a tree, you call me up, you say, I got this tree I want you to see. I don't know what happened, but this thing is a fruit tree, and this fruit tree is huge, and it just sprang up one night, and this fruit tree is huge, and I've noticed over the last couple of years, it has apples, it has oranges, it has bananas, it has pecans, it has lemons, it has just anything you need. That tree, that big tree, has all those different kinds of fruit. Does the Bible say that about the Holy Spirit? What does he produce? A bunch of fruit. Love, joy, peace. So the Spirit in you brings a victorious discipleship. It maintains the Spirit within you. He maintains in us that discipleship. So, pardon me, look at the next slide. The next slide talks about Jesus, and it says, He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, talking about his parents. Did you catch that next one? And Jesus did what?
Grew.
Now, this is the incident where he, at 12 years old, went into the temple. And the temple was not just a meeting hall like this. It was a huge 40-acre complex. And there were always, evidently, always teachers around different areas of this complex under porches, covered areas, teaching and talking about the law. They were all Jews. They were all talking about the Mosaic covenant and all of that, teaching about it all day long, asking questions, answering questions. And where was Jesus? 12 years old. Right in the middle of it. At 12 years old, listening, learning, absorbing, asking questions. They ask him, he's asking questions some of them couldn't answer. And they're asking him questions they couldn't answer, probably. And so he spent 3 days in there. They missed him for 3 days. The parents did finally came back to find him. They had been at the big feast at the tabernacle, at the temple rather, the big feast, and they had all gone back home in their big family groups, and I guess they assume he's with his cousins, and so they missed him for a couple of days, had to go back and find him, and they got him. And we all know that statement where he said, "I must be about my father's business." But look at this. Once it was over, he left and went home with his parents and became obedient to them. Who did? The Messiah. God in flesh. Went home with them with no arrogance, with all humility, and obeyed his parents. Should we do the same thing? Should kids do the same today? I know I'm not going to get into all that, but there are bad parents everywhere and, you know, all of that. But Jesus went home with his parents and he obeyed them. And it says, and he did what? I thought Jesus came here perfect. He did what? Grew. Well, how did he grow? Well, he grew. Notice it says wisdom first. We all would assume at 12 he's got some more growing to do physically. Stature, it says. But what else did he grow in? Wisdom. Oh, our picture of Jesus sometimes is kind of skewed. We think it's kind of like magic. He came here like magic, and he was like Superman. And all he had to do was run in the phone booth and take his coat off, and there he is, Superman. No, he didn't do it that way. It wasn't magic. He got what he got, Son of God, God in flesh, got what he got the same way we do, which is the point of what I'm talking about. That if you want to live a great life in God, you're going to have to watch him because he did it that way. As we go through this, you'll see what I'm talking about. This says he grew in wisdom. So he at 12, he didn't know everything. He didn't know everything. In fact, Jesus, most of you could probably answer if I said, how old was Jesus when he started his ministry? Most people say, well, 30. What happened when he began his mission on earth? Well, he was baptized. He was baptized because John the Baptist was preaching and John was saying to the Jewish people, all right, gather in, repent, because Messiah is here, repent and come and be baptized, symbolizing you've been cleaned up now. You get cleaned up and he's here. Jesus showed up to be baptized. What did John say? No. I need you to baptize me. Not the other way around. Jesus said, no, we must do this to fulfill all righteousness. The law or the Spirit through John was saying, come back to God, repent. Jesus didn't have anything to repent of. But he's joining in with, he's beginning to merge into sinful humanity. He's not sinful. He never sinned. But he on the cross, did he look like a sinner? Worst one there was. That's what crosses were for. You've been a bad person, you wind up on one of those. That's what the culture thought. So here he is at the beginning of his ministry. He's baptized, and what happens? The Spirit descends on him like a dove. Didn't say it was a dove, but the Spirit descended like a dove. And the voice from heaven opened, and the voice said, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Then the Spirit took Jesus out in the wilderness to test him, to try it. The Spirit didn't test him, but the devil did. So how did his ministry get started? He was 30 years old. Did he do some growing between the time he was 12 to the time he was 30? Did he grow physically? Did he grow in wisdom? This is encouraging because it says, I don't have to be perfect to follow Jesus. He was perfect, but he still did it the hard way. He still lived his life in God the Father the hard way, like we have to. Why the hard way? He had to put up with flesh. Do you remember him praying in the garden as he's about to go to the cross? And he's sweating. It's like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And he's in agony. He told his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. This is killing me, he said. This feels like I'm dying. It's killing me. And pray. And they fell asleep, and he keeps praying. Finally, he comes back, and they're asleep. And he says to them, get up and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh, oh, the flesh is where we hang up, isn't it? You may be willing, but that flesh is going to get in your way. And Jesus knew that, and he's telling these disciples that. So he had to struggle with his flesh, and he kept praying, Father, Father, is there any other way? Let this cup pass from me, this experience of being under the sin of the whole world and having not just the physical death, but the death of his relationship with his Father. He says, let this pass from me, but nevertheless, you all know that, don't you? What did he say? Nevertheless, not my will, not my flesh, not my will, but yours be done. Did Jesus have to fight for everything? Did he have to fight his enemies? Now, I don't mean physically fight, but I mean he had to resist. He had to resist the devil in everything, didn't he? They came at him. They eventually killed him. But he stayed the course. He kept going in the right direction. So as you see that, he grew. And then you've got the next slide. He says it to his disciples in John 15, chapter 15, verse 15. Instead, I have called you friends. This is in John 15 as he's getting ready to go to the cross. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Did Jesus have to learn stuff? I have a friend. We used to discuss the Bible. He's in a denominational group, and we've discussed the Bible a lot. And he said, Jesus got everything he got, and he never went to school. He didn't have to go to school. I differ with him, and we've talked about it, but I think he's a little bit wrong, because most Jewish kids in that day went to we would call it a Christian school, but they went to a school where they taught the law of Moses. Jesus obviously had learned, obviously could quote the law, obviously he quoted the Psalms quite a bit. He obviously knew God's, the Father's words. So this says here, everything I learned from my Father. Well, where do you learn? In heaven, he didn't have to learn. Where did he have to learn it? When he got in flesh. Everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Next slide. May sound off the topic at first, but this 1 Peter chapter 2, 21. To this you are called, to us believers, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Did he leave us an example? What are we supposed to do with an example? Follow it. All right, we're going to... did he have to learn, and did he have to grow? Okay, so we are going to follow his example, and we do that. We're going to learn, and we're going to grow. But some other things have to become apparent or obvious to us as we go through this. We can put the next slide up, if you will, John 5, verse 19. 5:19. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. Are you listening? What did he say? You see it on the screen, don't you? The Son can what? Who's the Son? Son of God. Jesus. On earth said, I'm telling you the truth. He always told the truth, but this is for emphasis. The Son of God, can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. He cannot do anything by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. What's his example? I can't do anything by... He said that. I didn't make that up, did I? I mean, it's right there. He said it. I can't do anything by myself. Probably you could paraphrase it to say, I can't do anything by my flesh. I can't do anything by myself. The Son can only do what he sees his Father doing. How did he see what his Father was doing? Evidently in here. Can you see? You ever been in a class and somebody's teaching and you're having trouble understanding, and finally in a minute you get it and you say, oh, I see that. You didn't mean with these eyeballs, did you? It dawned on you. It kind of like, oh, I see. Do you think Jesus walked closely with his Father all the time? Did he see things? Did he know things? Did he have experiences in the inner being of knowing? Of knowing. It's exciting and encouraging to say that he taught us, showed us, modeled for us what discipleship really is. Now, a lot of people say, well, that was Jesus. He could do that. That was Jesus. I'm not Jesus. What did Peter say? He's your example. Why did he come down here and do this? To show us up and prove we can't do what he did? Why did he come down here and do this life? Live this life of discipleship to his Father? He's the master disciple. Did he have to learn? Yeah, disciples have to learn. Did he have to follow? Yeah, they have to follow. Did he have to execute what the Father told him to do? Yes. Even in the garden, he said, not my will. Not my will, but yours. Can we learn how to be a disciple by watching Jesus? Can we learn how to be a disciple by watching Jesus? That's the only way you can. But we're sometimes so ignorant of the Bible, we believe all kinds of chimney corner scripture that people put at us, and old wives' tales and things people made up about the Bible, made up about. The one most famous one is, money is the root of all evil. Does the Bible really say that? You know what it says? Love of money. But people have changed it. Love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not in itself evil, is it? Money can be used for good things or bad things. Money can be used to pay for somebody's heart surgery that they can't pay for. Money can be used to build a church building and bring people in and buy the books and buy everything you need to have a revival. So Jesus taught us how to be a disciple. He is our model. He's the one we follow. He's the one we're supposed to imitate. You say, but I can't imitate Jesus. He walked on water. He did this. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Look at how he worked with his Father. He said, the Son can do nothing by himself. Do you feel that way? Do you feel that way? You're saying, you know, I can't do this by myself. I can't walk this walk by myself. I can't resist the devil by myself. Well, you're on to something. You're on to something, and you started to learn what it is to be a disciple. I can do nothing by myself. The Son can do nothing by himself, he said. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So when you're following Jesus and he's following the Father, you're imitating your Father. Father's Day, this is not really a Father's Day sermon, but the Father keeps coming up in this, doesn't he? This idea that the Father, did you learn much from your fathers? I hope you did. Most of us did. They kind of were, you know, when I was real little, my parents to me were like, well, they know everything and they know how to do it. I mean, like when I'm 5 years old, I had good parents. They weren't perfect, but they were good parents. And so if we're imitating Jesus, we're imitating the Father in heaven. We're following the family teachings. What the family's telling us to do, what the Father tells us to do, what Jesus tells us to do. The Son can do nothing by himself. Next slide has this. John 5 and verse 20. For the Father loves the Son. Jesus is telling this to his disciples and to us. He keeps saying these things to them. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. The Father says, come here, Jesus. Come here, my son. Let me show you some things. He shows him all that he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. How did Jesus do what he did? He said, I can't do this by myself. The Father shows me what to do. There's a story in the Bible about Jesus coming to the pool of Bethesda, I think it was. And in that pool, I'll give you the reference here in a second, John chapter 5. And he sees a man there who had been, I believe, crippled from birth. And this pool, there was a myth there, I guess you would say, or maybe an understanding that if this pool was very quiet and calm water, but if it got all stirred up, people said, oh, get in now and you'll get healed. Jump in, you'll get healed while the water's stirred, because there's an angel doing that. Well, Jesus went up to the man there at the pool, realized he had this problem, and he said, would you like to be healed? And the man said, but I don't have anybody to get me. He was paralyzed. He said, I don't have anybody to get me into the pool when the water gets stirred. And Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk. No more questions. Just get up and walk. So the man did. And I've heard people ask that question. Well, weren't there other? The Bible says there are many people would show up at this pool. So there was a crowd there. Why did Jesus heal one man and walk through a crowd of sick and crippled people and go on his way? The only answer I can come up with is that the Father showed him which one to heal, and he didn't want to heal the rest. See, he's walking by his Father. People say, well, if I ever had the power of Jesus, I'd go clean out the hospitals. No, you wouldn't. Because if you did it the way Jesus did it, you would listen to the Father, and he might say, do the fourth floor. You know, instead of all of them. You say, why? Why wouldn't he heal everybody? Oh, a lot of reasons. A lot of reasons why he doesn't heal all of us. So that man there may have been the only one who had any faith at the pool. He had faith in the pool. He had faith in the angel. So Jesus just switched that faith to him and said, go ahead and you're healed now. Did Jesus listen to the Father and do what he said? Are we learning something about being a disciple? Well, that's John 5, verse 30. I'm sorry, 5, verse 20. Next slide has 5, verse 30. By myself, I can do nothing. Didn't he say that again? He said that before, didn't he? Jesus said that. So who do we think we are that we could just make it happen? I know as a young preacher getting out of school, it's like, okay, we're going to go build a church. We're going to do this and do this and do that. I heard an old preacher say one time, if I ever get old, I might think that way, but he said, when I got out of preaching school, I was going to save the world. After a few years of preaching, I thought, maybe I can save the church. He's trying to do it himself, isn't he? Just on his energy. That went on for a while. He said, maybe I can at least save my family. So by the time I was almost done with my preaching career, he said, I thought, maybe I can at least save myself. Well, you know what he meant by that. He didn't mean he could do it himself. But so even Jesus said, I can't do this. I can't do this work. I can't do this ministry. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. So he said he's seeing and now he's hearing. Let me ask you this question. Can you see and can you hear the things of God? Are they available? Sure. Right in the book. It's in the book and it's also in your heart. When you accept Christ, you become a Christian, you walk that way, you get born again and start walking that life. It's available to you. Moses told the people of Israel as he gave them the law the second time, because they messed up the first time, wandered in the wilderness 40 years. Now they're going and finally getting to go another generation later into the promised land. And Moses said that to them. Don't say this is too hard. that you'll have to send somebody to heaven to get it. We're talking about the Word. Send somebody to heaven to bring it down. Don't say it's so complicated that you have to send somebody to the heart of the earth and get it and bring it up. He said, no. The Word is near you. It's near you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. How close is your heart and your mouth to you? Pretty close. It's not that we can't understand the Bible. It's not that the Bible's hard to read. It's not that the Bible doesn't make sense to you. It is the appetite has to be there. Jesus walked that walk. He said, now I want you to know, hear, I hear. I judge only as I hear. My judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself. That's the hang-up for most of us, isn't it? If you follow Jesus and you're a real disciple, you may not get your way all the time. You may not get your way very much of the time. That's called discipleship. But boy, look at the rewards. When you do it His way, you win people. When you do it His way, you get healed. When you do it His way, you become a great influence around the people around you. When you do it His way, you have joy and love and peace, patience, goodness, all the fruit of the Spirit, all popping up on one tree, the Holy Spirit. Do it His way. But I don't want to. Okay? Have it your way. You can sing along with Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Wonder how old Frank's doing with that now. Oh, you can do it your way. We all do much of the time, don't we? Do it our way. Jesus said, not me. Why was He so dynamic with it? What did He say? I seek not to please myself, but the one who sent me, John 5, verse 30. The next one, next slide. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, this is John 8, 28. Then you'll know that I am He, or that I am, and I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. Did Jesus get it right? Did He do it the right way? Okay, He's seeing what the Father's showing Him in the inner eyes. He's hearing what the Father is saying. And now He puts it this way. I don't speak anything except what the Father has taught me. Can you be taught the things of God? We try, what, three times a week here. Not everybody gets in on three times a week. So the appetite's not there yet. You need to work on your appetite. If you didn't have an appetite for food, physical food, and you didn't eat for about 2 weeks, you'd start worried about it, wouldn't you? And you just say, I just don't want anything to eat. And if you're raising a child and a child gets to where they won't eat, you go to the doctor, don't you? So loss of appetite. Doctors sometimes will tell you that if you go for a checkup, if you had any loss of appetite, most of us have to say, not really. Goes the other direction, right? Maybe too much. The appetite. Did Jesus have an appetite for the Father's teachings? You remember the temptation scene? The Spirit took Him out the wilderness to be tempted, and the devil showed up after 40 days of fasting. Jesus had fasted 40 days. The devil shows up. Why don't you turn this stone into bread if you're the Son of God? Well, 40 days earlier, He had already heard from His Father, you are the Son, you are my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And now 40 days later, the devil's trying to talk Him out of that. If you are the Son of God, why don't you just take this stone here and make some bread? The implication is you must be pretty hungry by now. What did Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone. By what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father, mouth of God. Had Jesus learned? That's what that says, right? I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. Taught me. Do we go around speaking on our own all the time? One key to discipleship is you've got to get the Spirit's work on the inside through the Word of God. And then you have to clean up your act. You have to... Did anybody ever tell you, watch your mouth? You got to watch your mouth. Jesus did. What did He say? I don't go off talking about just anything. Do you remember when the woman was taken in adultery and they brought her in? They said, this woman committed adultery. What do you say we should do? The law says we need to stone her. They're trying to put Jesus on the spot, aren't they? They're trying to say, well, if he says, yeah, stone her, they're going to say, look how cruel he is. If he says, no, no, don't stone her, they're going to say, well, he doesn't keep the law, does he? So they think they've got him in a precarious position. So what do we need to do with this woman? Well, you think we should stone her? Do you know what Jesus said? Nothing. He didn't let them put him on the spot. He kept his mouth shut. He still didn't say anything. And I suspect they kept saying, well, what do you think? What do you want to do? What do you think we ought to do? Will the devil pressure you to use your mouth the wrong way? All the time. So Jesus didn't really say anything, and he knelt down and wrote on the ground. Remember that? He wrote on the ground, and we don't really know what he wrote. I suspect he probably might have written some names and some sins out by the side. You know, there's crowds standing around watching him write. I don't know, but nobody really knows. But he's writing stuff, and he still hasn't answered them yet. But whatever he wrote on the ground, it says they began, they saw that, and he let things evidently, he didn't let them push him into saying anything. And things got all kind of calmed down. And they watched what he was writing. And it says they left from the oldest to the youngest. What does that tell you? Well, as you get older, you kind of know who you are, right? You kind of know, I can mess up. I can mess up bad sometimes. I can really, and some of them may have started thinking about, you know, we caught this woman, but it was a setup. Where was the man? You know, it was a setup. And so they all left. He said, at one point in there, he said, those of you who are without sin, cast the first stone. Well, that got their attention, didn't it? Anybody here not involved in this? Anybody here didn't set this up? Anybody here ever never done this? Get some stones and stone her. Well, they all walked away. Did he say only what the Father told him to say? What a way to live. Do you ever just get tired of talking? Or you get tired of people talking around you, and finally it's like, and we're talking about mostly meaningless things. All speech has some kind of meaning, and all speech has some kind of harmful effect if you let it get out of hand. So was Jesus that master disciple that said, I watch what I say. I don't say anything. He'll say that later. I don't say anything except what the Father tells me to say. That's 8:28, right? Next one is John 14, verse 10. Same idea. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. He said, I don't teach in my authority. I teach in his authority. And real preachers are supposed to do that, right? He said, I don't teach in my own authority. I teach in his. So even he's still talking about speaking. Even his speaking was done only in the Father's will. So how do we become the best disciple we can be? Listen to the right voice and let that voice come out of you in godly talk and keep yourself away from the devil's pressure. Don't let him pressure you. Don't let him push you through to do the wrong thing. Did Jesus only say what he heard his Father say? Can we learn to do that? Okay. He only said what he heard his Father say. He said, I only do what I see my Father do. Can we do that? Can we learn to see? You're talking about seeing on the inside. Your conscience is a good guide to that. You're talking about some things, your inner being might pressure you to do the right thing, and you don't want to do the right thing, and finally you go ahead and do the right thing. That's living like Jesus, isn't it? Letting God speak to you and letting God speak through you. The last slide, he said, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Talking now to us, his disciples. What's remain in me mean? What's remain in me mean? You ever had somebody call you? I had that happen during the last prayer workshop. A guy called me, and I hadn't heard from him. He was in one of the churches, leader in one of the churches we were at, worked in Arkansas, and he called me up, and I didn't know what he wanted. I thought, what's he got, a sales pitch or something? You know what? I haven't heard from this guy from him 30 years or more. Called me up, and it was a family that we really loved him when we were there, but hadn't heard from him in 30, 35 years. Did he and I remain in each other? We hadn't talked in about 30 years or more. Have you talked to Jesus lately? Remain in me means you're in relationship with me. Don't drift. Don't drift. Don't drift away. Don't drift out of close contact. He said, remain in me. If you remain in me and I remain in you, well, he always will. This is about the vine and the branches thing. Does a branch have to remain in the vine? A limb have to remain in the fruit tree? It's going to do any good. If you do things and think things and say things that draw you away from Jesus, he says, basically he said, you're on your own. I can't help you. You whack a tree off, the limb of a tree off that's a nice peach tree, it's got beautiful peaches, and you want those peaches, so you cut the whole limb off. Take the peaches, throw the limb away. The tree might look at that limb and say, sorry, I can't help you now. You're not getting the nutrition. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. How much is much? More than average. It's a lot. You'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you're going to have a hard time. Is that what he said? No. What does it say? Nothing. Nothing. Now, you can live your life without Jesus. A lot of people do. You can live your life without him, and you come to the end of it, and you have nothing much to show for it, and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he'll say, what works? I told you to do some works here to get the message out. Well, I don't know, Lord. I got busy, and I had to work. You know, I have to work for a living. And I tried a couple of times. It just didn't work out. And the people I was trying to work with, they didn't like me very well, and I didn't like them. And so you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You can't say, well, we didn't have very good elders and we didn't have very good preacher in the church. You know, the old building was run down pretty good and I just got tired of coming, so I just quit. What's he going to say? You're right. You know, those people just didn't treat you right. Is that what he's going to say? You are supposed to depend on me, he will say. I gave you my spirit. I gave you my words. Apart from me, you can't do much. Is that what it says? Apart from me, zero. Zero. I put that up there as we pray over this notebook for that reason. Why on earth do we pray? Because we can't do it all. We can't win these people. We can't make them obey the gospel. What we can do, though, is pray. If you learn prayer, what you say is, Lord, I can't do this by myself. I can do nothing by myself. So I'm going to come to you and ask for everything. Ask and you shall receive, he said. So we're asking. Father, we're asking for all the names in this book. These are people that, as our people know, that do not have Christ. They're not Christians. They're not believers. They have not come to Christ. They haven't been born again. We ask that all these names, Father, that you would send someone across their path, open their hearts, let your spirit work, have mercy on them. You said you're not willing any should perish. You don't want any of these people to miss heaven. And some of them have just had it and just wandered away from it. You don't want them to live that way. We know you, Father, are ready and willing. All you need is somebody to ask. Well, they won't ask. They don't know how to ask, so we're asking on their behalf. Thank you, Father, that we're going to see great progress in the lives of these people as you bring them to Christ, as you bring them closer to you. We thank you for that, Father. And I ask that as we're here today, closing this out, that these words will not just be words, they will be your words in us. That as we've talked about these things, you will give us the energy and the strength and the empowerment of your Spirit to be able, Father, to be the same disciple, have the same disciple attitude that Jesus had, that we can follow the master disciple and be approved by you as workers that do not need to be ashamed. We thank you for helping us with that, Father. Thank you in Him because of all of His work, in Christ's name. Amen.